Our text this Lord's Day that I would have you turn to is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. There we read, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." As we have announced with much joy, the marriage this coming week of two from our very midst, I believe it would be beneficial for us all to take some time this Lord's Day and next Lord's Day to reflect on two sins that can do great damage in our marriages and their spiritual remedies. This Lord's Day, I would like to address the subject of discontentment in marriage and its biblical remedy. Discontentment in marriage leads to looking for greener grass in greener pastures elsewhere. It begins by imagining all of the faults that our spouse has that another person seems to be not have and seems to have qualities that we are looking for. It begins in our imaginations. And then it begins to be in what we look at. We begin to observe. We begin to see that which we've imagined. We begin to focus on certain people, whether men or women, whether online, maybe some chat room or something like that, people we don't even know. And we begin to pour out our hearts unto them because of our discontentment that we have in our marriages. Beloved, whatever attacks your contentment in Jesus Christ will likely lead to discontentment in other areas of your life, like your marriage. It's not sinful to want to see biblical changes in your marriage or in your spouse, to desire biblical changes in your own life and in the life of your spouse is a good thing. But let those changes begin in your own life. And do not rest your contentment upon some change that you want to see in your spouse. And until that change comes, you will not be content in your marriage. Discontentment arises when change does not come as you want or as soon as you want it. Discontentment, dear ones, is chiefly not a marriage problem. Discontentment is, dear ones, primarily a spiritual problem. It is a problem primarily that you have in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not content in Him. And that is why you're not able to be content in your marriage. You see, dear ones, your discontentment in your marriage is not your spouse's sin. It is your sin. No one can make you discontent. You are discontent because you choose to be discontent. And until we recognize that's the problem with our discontentment, there will be no remedy. Until we recognize we need to begin within our own hearts and repent of our sin of discontentment, there will be no remedy. But dear Christian, you are not helplessly given over to discontentment because of the change you desire to see in your husband or in your wife. Will you choose by God's grace today to learn to be content? In whatever stage your marriage may be, or will you sinfully choose to be swallowed up with discontentment as you face sorrow, as you face afflictions, as you face trials and heartaches in your present circumstances? The joy of contentment or the misery of discontentment is a door before you. Which door will you walk through today? It's up to you. Which door will you walk through? And though this sermon is, in a more narrow sense, focusing upon marriage, I hope you can see the application to you, whether you're married or not, because it depends. We're looking at all circumstances, it's all states in which we find ourselves in that we choose to be discontent about, rather than finding our contentment in Jesus Christ. Main points from our text are these. Number one, contentment in all circumstances is learned. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 12. The second main point, contentment in all circumstances is realized through faith, not sight. Philippians 4:13. So first main point, contentment in all circumstances is learned. We read again in verses 11 through 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians while he himself was in bonds, under arrest in Rome. In chapter 1, you can find these times where he mentions that he is in bonds in verse 7, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 16. Now, Paul had committed no crime, but was rather arrested for his faithfulness, that he was going to stand for Jesus Christ regardless of what it cost him. And it cost him a lot. Even while Paul was suffering in bonds for Jesus Christ, he had further opposition coming against him by way of contentious accusations that were brought against him by fellow Christians while he was in bonds, suffering for Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, he mentions this. And yet, despite the fact that Paul in his ministry had been stoned and left for dead, whipped with the painful Roman lash upon his bare back, bound with chains in a cold, damp prison, maligned and lied about, and deserted by friends in times of isolation, this letter is filled with constant expressions of joy and contentment and thanksgiving. 15 times, a form of the Greek word for joy, chara, is used in this letter. Paul rejoiced, dear ones, not that he suffered for suffering's sake. He was not a masochist. It's not that he enjoyed suffering. But he rejoiced because he could see by faith the love of Christ, the power of Christ, the wisdom of Christ in all that he suffered. He knew that what he was going through was appointed for him by Jesus Christ. As Paul now draws this inspired letter to a close, he does not want the emphasis to be upon his suffering, but rather he desires all attention to be focused upon the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in whatever he faces, in trials he faces. He wants their attention to be turned unto Jesus Christ. He's not complaining here in this letter about his trials, but rather is encouraging his fellow brethren to learn contentment, that their joy in Christ may be made full and complete, because you cannot enjoy Jesus Christ if you are not content in Jesus Christ, if you do not find in him that fullness of satisfaction. You cannot rejoice in the circumstances and whatever afflictions and trials you're going through. I'm sure Paul could have given many reasons why he should not be in prison. But there he was by God's appointment. I'm also sure he could have complained about the food that he received, or the treatment that he received from the soldiers that guarded him. But rather than complaining about the adversities he faced, he was content to be there, knowing that Jesus had ordained it for God's glory and for his own good, Paul's own good. You see, dear ones, He wanted his dear brethren to know this undeniable truth. Contentment in all circumstances can be learned. Contentment is not founded upon that which is subject to change. Like everything in us is subject to change, and everything around us is subject to change. Therefore, contentment cannot be based upon that which is subject to change. Otherwise, again, our contentment is here one day, one hour, gone the next. Because this is how everything around us is. It's just subject to continual alteration and things we did not plan, surprises. Contentment rather has to be founded upon Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and never changes. There is always something, dear ones, that we don't have, that we believe will truly make us happy, and we'll finally have contentment once we have it. We're deceiving ourselves if we truly believe that, but we seem to fall into that continuously, nevertheless, as Christians. We're all guilty of it. Either we are discontent because we cannot get what we want in life or in our marriages, or if we get what we want, the novelty wears off and we want more of the same thing, or we want something else. We're never satisfied. Or discontentment can also come from fearing that we might lose that which we have. True contentment is to rest, and if I sound repetitious, it's because I am trying to be repetitious. I want this to be so imprinted upon your mind and your conscience that you do not forget True contentment is to rest in the all sufficiency of Jesus Christ, regardless of your need, regardless of what you're passing through. It's to rest in His all sufficiency. It is not, however, to be without emotion. It's not to be like a stone that feels nothing, or to be indifferent about biblical changes that are needed in your marriage. Contentment doesn't deny the changes that are needed in your life or in your marriage or in your workplace or anywhere else where you have trials and afflictions. However, true contentment is to rest in the comfort and hope that Jesus, who loves you with an everlasting and unchangeable love, can do you no wrong and is working all adversities for your good. As Paul states in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It is to know you cannot change your spouse. See, true contentment realizes you don't have the power. You're not omnipotent. You cannot change your spouse. But God can. God can. Your duty is to be a loving and godly husband or wife, and to pray for him or to pray for her. That's your duty. 1 Peter chapter 3 even says that if you're married to an unbeliever, that you're to, again, live in such a loving and godly way that even without a word, your example, the way you conduct yourself, the way you speak, would have the effect of drawing that unbeliever unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear ones, what would make you content in this life, satisfied in this life? What would you place in the blank? If I only had blank, I would be content in this life. What would finally put an end to all your discontentment, complaining, self-pity, and covetousness in your heart? A good paying job, owning your own home, no more bills, loving husband, submissive wife, obedient children, parents that give you more freedom, health, wealth, fame, or security. Now, dear ones, there may not be anything inherently wrong with the things that I just stated. But if you have to have them in order to be content in this life, you will never, ever know true contentment. Dear ones, that is the sin of discontentment. Nothing will satisfy you unless you have it. Nothing will make you content unless you have it. That's the sin of discontentment. Beloved, if you are yet discontent with what Jesus has graciously, freely, mercifully, and abundantly already given to you, what makes you think you would be content if He were to give you what you want? If you can't be content with what He's already blessed you with. You see, that's the point. Our desires and wants are not satisfied until they are satisfied in Jesus Christ. When we complain about what we want and do not have, we are complaining against God. We're complaining against His providence as if we deserved better from Him, as if we were worthy to have better than what we have. It is one thing to earnestly pray for that which we need, and we're commanded to do so, and yet to be content in Him until He supplies it. And another thing, to be discontent and to covet what we do not have. You'll either choose to be discontent by looking to persons or things in this life, or you will choose to be content by looking to Jesus Christ alone as the source of your joy and your peace, your satisfaction and your contentment. You cannot blame your lack of joy, your lack of contentment on not having certain things in this life or on the way others treat you. You cannot blame circumstances. You cannot blame people. It is you that is sinning when you are discontent. Your duty is simple. Simple in this, not saying it's simple to learn the lessons that we need to learn, that's hard. But the truth is simple. Your duty is to find your contentment in Jesus Christ. That's your duty. That's the only place where you'll find true contentment. And when you do not do so, don't blame others for your discontentment. It's your sin of discontentment. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Your conversation doesn't mean just your speaking, but it's talking about the way you live. It's your life. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." Why? Why should we be content with the things that we have? The passage continues, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Why are you not to be discontent? Why are you to be content? Because he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Paul says he had learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content. He says he learned, not merely knew, not only professed it to be true, that he was to be content in whatever state he found himself in, but he had learned it. And therefore, he was practicing it. Again, we get this part of the Christian life where we know certain things, but are we learning and showing we've learned and that we truly know them by practicing them? That's how we know we've truly learned something, is when we begin to practice it. Not simply when we can rote by memory, repeat something back, and memorizing something. Many good things to memorize, but that doesn't mean you've actually learned it until you practice it. Paul says he had learned. He learned contentment, dear ones, in the school of Jesus Christ. Every day, he saw himself as in the school, and he was learning a lesson in contentment, because God knows how to bring into our lives adversities and trials in our marriages so that we are forced to learn contentment. If God always gave us blessings, if there was never a problem in any of our marriages, how would we learn contentment when we go outside of our marriages and into the world? God is teaching us contentment by what he brings into our lives. Although the grace of contentment, like all graces received from God, was implanted in Paul's heart, as it is implanted in your heart and mine at our regeneration, Paul had to work out that grace of contentment in his life. The grace was there. He simply needed to work it out, and God provided the many lessons for him to learn how to work that grace of contentment out. And that's how you need to view the various afflictions and trials in your marriage and in life. God is giving me an opportunity to learn to be content. Paul had to learn by God's grace to exercise that grace of contentment in every circumstance, so that over a period of time, he learned to be content, to rejoice, and to be thankful, even in the most distressful circumstances. And dear ones, I doubt that any of your circumstances are quite like Paul's circumstances. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. All that we suffer, we're carrying and bearing that about in our bodies, what we suffer, in order to show and demonstrate that we are united to Jesus Christ. Before he was crowned, before he was enthroned, he had to suffer. Before he reigned, he had to suffer. And so us, before our reigning with Christ in heaven, before our enthronement with Christ, we must learn to suffer. We must learn that there's a difficulty, there's a road that we must walk that involves our own suffering. The reason why Paul could learn contentment in all such circumstances is that Jesus Christ was his life. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's how he was able to face all the circumstances that he did in his life, because Jesus was his life. Jesus gave meaning and purpose to everything that happened to Paul. Not only the blessings of seeing people come to Christ, not only having a meal given, provided for him, not only being able to spend precious times of fellowship with brethren, but Jesus Christ even gave meaning to life when he was being beaten, when he was being thrashed, when he was going without. Jesus gave meaning to everything in Paul's life. You see, Jesus was not simply one part of Paul's life. Jesus was Paul's life. Beloved, Jesus Christ is all sufficient to make you truly content in this life. He is able to make you truly content in this life. Regardless of what you are going through in your marriage, the trials, regardless of what you're going through in your life, your health, suffering, regardless of what you're going through at work, regardless of what you're going through in any circumstance or situation you're facing, he is all sufficient to make you truly content in this life. That's why he says, whatsoever state that he faces or is in, that does not exclude anything in your life or mine. Whatsoever state. The Lord, through Paul, calls you to contentment instead of dreaming about how life might have been If only you had done this, or if only you had done that. Or if only this would have worked out, or instead of not working out. Or if only this person were not in your life or was in your life. Dear ones, you cannot rewrite your life. And spend the rest of your life dreaming and fantasizing how life would presently be if only, and you fill in the blank. The reason we as Christians have not learned contentment is because we have not learned consciously to make Jesus Christ every day, to make Jesus Christ our life every day. In all of our disappointments and discouragements and pains and trials and afflictions. Beloved, contentment is learned in adversity. But it's also practiced in prosperity. And times are going well because we tend to forget in times of prosperity that our contentment, even in times of prosperity, can only be found in Jesus Christ. You cannot enjoy the blessings of this life if you do not enjoy them in Jesus Christ. The second main point would be much shorter, and it's this. Contentment in all circumstances is realized through faith, not sight. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, immediately when we hear Paul say that he's learned contentment, and he's learned to be abased, he's learned to abound, he's learned to be instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. When we hear him say he's learned contentment in all those circumstances of life, our cry ascends unto the Lord, mine included. I don't have the strength to learn and practice this contentment in my life or in my marriage. I am so very weak when it comes to giving in, to coveting and wanting what I do not have, to pity myself, to fall upon worries and fears, to complain and to be content. Well then, you've come to the right place. You then, if that's where you are, that you're too weak in yourself, that's where God wanted to bring you, to see your weakness in yourself. You are now ready to hear how and only how you can daily put off discontentment and daily put on contentment. Consider the promise Paul embraced here by faith. By faith. Not by sight, in order that he might learn and practice contentment in the face of every trial and tribulation that he would face. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Nothing is impossible when Jesus is your strength. Without him, you can do nothing, Jesus says in John 15:5. But with him, you can do all things that he calls you to do for his own glory, as he says here through Paul in Philippians 4:13. Dear ones, if Jesus overcame death, is there anything so great that he is not greater still? How big is your Jesus? How great is your God in whom you trust and profess to trust? For Jesus is your strength. Contentment in Him, dear ones, is yours in whatever you face. The Greek verb here used is in the mood of fact and reality. I can do. It's not in the mood of mere possibility or even probability. It is the mood of fact. It's the indicative mood in the Greek tense of the verb. The mood of fact and reality. It's not saying, again, I might do, but it is saying, I can do. And I ask you, dear ones, is this the promise to which your faith clings? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If so, I can guarantee you, you will have the strength of Christ to learn contentment in all circumstances. And even more than that, Paul says, I can do all things, not some things, all things that God calls me to do by way of my duty to Him and to my neighbor. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In sickness or in health, as the marriage promise goes, in trials or in blessings, in losses or in gains, when there are disagreements as well as agreements, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you in learning to be content. It is not your strength, it is not your power, but it is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ that works within you. And dear ones, God is not a liar. This promise is absolutely true. Believe it. Receive it. Practice it. Lean not on your own understanding. Cast your faith. That which is not seen, that strength which is not seen, which He promises, cast your faith upon Him. That's what faith is believing that which you cannot see, the strength you cannot see, but believing that it is your strength because it's been promised to you. It's Christ's strength in you that is promised to you. Walk by faith in the promises of God. In times of hardship within a marriage, God lays bare that in which you trust and hope. All pretense and all superficiality flee in the face of severe trials in a marriage. And there is revealed then in your life one of two responses. In the midst of those adversities, one of two responses. First response is that of faith in the Lord Jesus, who loves you with an everlasting love and promises to supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through your union and communion with Jesus Christ in Philippians 4:19. And the second response that you have or may have to the promise, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, is unbelief. Unbelief in Him. Like Israel of old, who though they witnessed God's miraculous salvation in sending 10 plagues upon Egypt, in dividing the Red Sea, in destroying the army of Pharaoh, and in sending food from heaven to feed them once they were in the wilderness, and yet they revealed their unbelief to such a loving, gracious, merciful, mighty God by complaining and saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Is He able? Is He strong enough? Is He capable enough? Is He loving enough? Is he merciful enough to supply a table for us, as many millions of people as we are, to supply a table for us in the wilderness? That's unbelief, dear ones. If the Lord should delay or withhold from you that which you pray for, will you still be content in knowing that Jesus is your life? And will you trust him in knowing that he is infinitely wise and that he delays or withholds that for which you have sought for your greater good from a heart of everlasting love for you? You can learn contentment. You can do all things through Christ. You can learn contentment, dear ones. The question I leave with you, for you to take with you, to meditate upon, is this question. And I think this question determines whether you will be content or whether you will be discontent. This is the question. It's a very simple question, very brief and short question. But this is the question. Is Jesus enough? Whatever you're going through, whatever you face, is Jesus enough? Is his mercy, is his love, is his righteousness, is his provision, is Jesus enough? If he takes everything from you, is Jesus enough? If he gives to you all blessings here upon the earth, is Jesus enough? Whatever he gives you, is he enough? May this be the promise to which we look, as found in Habakkuk 3:17 through 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Almighty God, thou who dost supply all strength that we need to live a Christian life, to live a Christian marriage, Lord Jesus, thou, we confess, art enough for us. Thou art our Savior and our God, our provider. Thou art enough. And we confess our sin, that in our discontentment we have lived and acted as though thou were not enough. Have mercy upon us, our Lord. May we not blame others for our discontentment, but may we look and understand it is our sin and flee unto Jesus Christ to fill our lives with his presence, with his nearness, with communion. Lord Jesus, awaken us from our spiritual slumber and sleep. Give to us, our Lord, that awakening within, that daily we would flee to thee, put off discontentment, and put on contentment in Jesus Christ. Let us learn, though it is hard, though it is difficult, let us learn, let us not quit simply because it is difficult, for we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We ask, Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, Amen.